Thank you, Jesus, for this day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. One of the reasons is the sun is out, and I don't know about you guys, but my mood is escalated when the sun is out. So, and I'm talking to Lisa earlier. We got spring fever a little bit, so we'll probably be let down in a week or so when it gets cold again. But hey, maybe we'll get some windows cleaned or something cleaned or just be happy. Anyways, Lord, just be with us today. Amen. Back to Matthew 5. And I like to take my time to go pretty much line by line or chapter by chapter so that we can just see the context of the scriptures, because so many times we see the scriptures and they are not connected to what's before or after it. And it's good to have just that kind of mind that wants to see the big picture, you know what I mean? And then, again, go deeper in the scriptures. But anyways, back to Matthew 5, and I'm going to read. And we'll start with verse 2. This is Jesus opened up his mouth and he was teaching them. He taught them. And this was, we were reminded that he was teaching the disciples, but had compassion on the multitudes. So here we go. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 4 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, the Greek is TEV for the term blessed.
Oh,
Okay.
there's something else too. There's no
Amber's what? Oh, that's Amber Lemon, I think. I'm not sure. Okay, sorry about that. So again, we have to remember that verse 3, the being blessed and poor in spirit, is critical to be able to progress into and grow into the rest of the Beatitudes. We know from the beginning that we need to understand the reality of who we truly are, and how much we are desperate for the grace of God in our lives, you know. And so many times we try to justify our bad behaviors, but this kind of addresses, like, this is about your character, right? Okay, so turn with me, and we're going to look at the comparison in Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And this is similar, but not the same. Because this contains the woes, so to speak. Okay, we'll look at verse 20. Then here Jesus is after the multitude sought to touch him, and power went out from him and healed them. So obviously he is in close contact with the multitudes here, which is different from Matthew 5, but being that was different, it still is very similar in a lot of ways. And he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." And then it goes into the woes, which we'll read, but we're not going to comment a whole lot on those. But the woes are, "Bless, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your reward or consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So we see here the direct antithesis of what it is to be blessed, is to be poor in spirit, is to be meek, is to be humble, is to be hungry for God. Blessed are those that mourn, they shall be comforted, all those things. And blessed are you when you are reviled or persecuted in the Beatitudes. And here it says, when all men speak well of you, it's insinuating that there's compromise there, right? Because that's what false prophets and false teaching does, is it takes you really away from the reality of what God requires. And we've talked about that in Micah, I believe it's 6:8, where God requires us to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly, right? Pretty much that's the requirements in the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? And again, we have to remember that Jesus, when he came, he didn't come to abolish the law, but fulfill it, to expand it, to complete it. And so, you know, it is a little bit different when you're under the law, because then you're dealing with punishment. Whereas under the new covenant with Jesus, you are under grace. Okay. And again, that's not merited favor in any way. So when we're reading the Beatitudes and it says we're blessed, it is saying that we are favored. And most of us know that this life is temporary, right? Oh, we all know that. But that it's real tempting to live in the present and not understand that what we go through here is building up wealth in the kingdom of God to come. That when the scriptures say, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, they're going to have the kingdom of God. They are going to walk in a kingdom way on earth now as believers, and in the kingdom to come as well. So it's not totally fulfilled in the here and now, but it will be when we go further in the scriptures to the book of Revelation. And then again, as I said, it's critical. That first beatitude is really critical. If you don't think you need Jesus, you're not going to get any farther than that, right? You're not, that door's not even going to open for you. But it also explains that this is to be the disposition of believers, that we are to be emptied of self, that we are to be humble and desperate for the Lord, and that we are to receive grace. And again, we saw the character traits in Micah 6:8, that, you know, our actions are to be just and fair as believers. They are to be morally right. We are to be merciful, which means we are to show forgiveness and compassion. And what mercy really means is showing compassion or forgiveness towards someone who it's in your power to punish or harm. It's in your power to punish or harm, and you make the choice to be kind, forgiving, and compassionate, understanding that we're all but dust, right, Jen? So that's really, I believe, you know, being merciful is really, really important. However, as a side note, we are not to be merciful in an unsanctified way, i.e. a codependent or an enabler in somebody's sin, okay? That's your, when you are excusing an addictive person, that is not being merciful. What's being merciful is having that tough love so that they can see their stuff and want to change, and you can't change them, only they can choose that, right? But they have to make that decision as well. And then again, you know, in the Beatitudes, let me just go back to being humble. That is showing modesty or a low estimate of oneself, or one's own importance, lowering of one's dignity. It doesn't mean self-hatred and self-rejection. We know that this is modeled in the behavior of Jesus Christ, that he was humble. He laid down his dignity. He laid down his royalty. He left heaven and came to earth in the most vulnerable state you can be in as a child and as a baby. And that even though he had the power that he could have saved himself from the cross, and he could have, you know, whatever, he didn't do that. He loved us more than he loved his own dignity. That's why he came. And so the Beatitudes have these elements, like first the pronouncement of blessedness or being blessed, which is favor. In our modern day language, it would be considered happy, although to me that kind of denigrates the potential of that blessedness, it just in the very word of happy. But it is a joy, you know, it's something deeper than you know, happiness, because happiness in our minds, it seems like to be surface or temporary. It's not something deep, but it really is deep. We are really deeply have that kind of peace that passes understanding, you know, where you. And I've been in conversation with Pastor Jan this week, like, you know, things are so crazy in my life right now, but you know what? It's so crazy that it's almost comical. And I have to say, I can't do anything about it. All I can do is rely on God. And so then I go back to that first beatitude and be poor in spirit. Lord, I'm desperate for you. And you know what it says? It says that the kingdom of heaven is mine. And for some unknown reason, I feel like I possess something of the kingdom in all the things that are going on in my life that is not explainable, you know? So that's good news. And it really is good news. Okay. Now, so we have that pronouncement of blessedness or blessing. And we have this description of the quality of life that we are to be living when we go through the Beatitudes. And also we have the reason why we would consider ourselves blessed, because of these promises. You know, you'll get the kingdom of heaven. You will be comforted. You will inherit. You will be satisfied. All these things, you will be filled when you're empty. So all of those things are the very things that are eternal, that are ours when we are walking in these kind of characteristics. You know, it really does. If let's look at Psalm 1:1, and that really describes the composite of the kind of person that we are to be, and also the kind of person that will inherit, right? So let me see. Psalm 1:1. Okay. I'm at 105. Okay. Here we go. Blessed, here's that same word, is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And again, in reference to the past retreat, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, when we're talking about prosperity, we're not talking about financial gain, right? We're talking about a quality of life that far surpasses the life that we're living on earth, that we actually have access to the dominion into the kingdom of God at any given moment. We can choose to walk in the spirit rather than our flesh, right? It also talks about the trees planted by the rivers of water, where they draw up from the root the living water, you know, and that it bears fruit in its season. And even when it's not bearing fruit, it's like off season, the leaves, like in Revelation, are still used for healing. So every part of that tree, if we are to be like that tree planted, every part is blessed, whether it's in season or out of season, right? Or whether it's bearing fruit or just budding the leaves or the flower or whatever. And the first part of the psalm is about walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, which we saw when we read into Luke. You know, those that were filled are going to be hungry, because all that stuff that is mentioned in Luke is temporary, whereas in Matthew, it's talking about the eternal in a lot of ways. So moving on. And it says in the scriptures that we are heirs, that we have an inheritance, right? In back to Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the earth there means also land. Now, we're going to get to that in just a minute, but I wanted to ask you, do you guys feel like an heiress? Do you feel like you walk in that kind of stature and belonging and confidence of who you are in God? That is ours to have. That is ours to possess, not to lord it over, but to really to acknowledge. And that's to think you're the worst, to think you're, you know, the scum of the earth, to think you're so wicked. Not that it can't be true, but that the spirit inside of us is royal because of the blood that covers us. It was imputed to us. It was imparted to us through Christ Jesus. Nothing that we did, nothing that we didn't do earns us that. And so we really have to walk like confident in what God has called us to do. And how many of you know you have to argue with yourself over these things when you're moving out in a gifting or God calls you to do something and you have that fear barrier? Are you going to bow to the fear barrier, or are you going to walk through that open door, as was spoken on Sunday two weeks ago? You know, we are not to be afraid. We are to walk through that door. Okay, so legally, we are entitled to inherit. We have the title, so to speak, and the property, kind of like after a person dies, you inherit. When Jesus gave up his life, we inherited. We are heiresses, you know, and it's kind of funny to think of yourself that way, you know. So it is not self-deprecation. It is selflessness, kind of, you know, you know what I'm saying. Anyways, when Jesus did die, he made this title, position, adoption possible for us. And we should celebrate that. That's amazing. We inherit the kingdom. We inherit the earth, the scriptures say, and we inherit the land. Okay. We'll talk about 5:4 for a minute, and then I want to go back to that whole thing about inheriting the land. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In Ecclesiastes 7:4, it says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. In 2 Timothy 3:4, it reads, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This particular scripture is the scripture that brought me to Christ, that the part about lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, because that was the That's my sole purpose in life, was for pleasure, whether it was partying, whether it was men, whatever it was. And how many of you know that? I mean, this is culturally pressing in on us constantly. You know, you don't need to read your Bible. Go shopping on the internet instead. You don't need to pray. Just watch TV. I mean, it's there. We all succumb to it on occasion. And I'm not saying that's evil, because I don't think it is evil. But there are times when we do choose pleasure over God, you know, and so we need to be sensitive to that. But, you know, that proud, reckless, conceited, full of yourself kind of attitude is not the blessed attitude we're called to live with and be in the scriptures, especially in the Beatitudes. In Psalm 90, verse 12, I'll just read it to you. It says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That other scripture was about being foolish in the house of pleasure. It is foolish, right? But the thing of it is, and the whole point of those scriptures, is that we are to value our days. We are not to waste ourselves on the temporary. And I think when we're involved with a lot of pleasurable things, I'm not talking vacations and, you know, filling your tank when you're depleted or anything like that, you know, but that we need to have a conscious effort of taking every moment that's given to us in this life to model Jesus, to have that relationship with him, to share the gospel, all the things that we're called to. And everyone has, you know, their own callings and stuff to obey. But don't get tripped up by the temporary. Don't waste your time. I find myself wasting a lot of time, I'll be honest with you. When I'm physically tired, you can go turn that up if you want. When I'm physically tired, I am lazy. I mean, honestly, I can sit in my chair for hours. I mean, hours, and watch TV. Sometimes that's not bad. If your life is overwhelming and you just need to check out, you know, it's not a bad thing, but it can be a really bad habit. And we are not to develop those kinds of habits. So when you need rest, get rest. Read a book, read your word, or just sit. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? If you've got hobbies, do that instead of watch TV, you know, which sometimes it's hard to get motivated. So again, blessed are those who mourn. That's a vexation of grief, deep and powerful and emotional, and it's caused by deep loss or something or someone we hold dear. And loss is bound to happen in this world, right? I mean, there's so many things that happen in this life that we grieve over, whether it's a divorce, whether it's a health issue, a dream, a relationship, somebody dies. There can be a move, you know, from one place to another. All those things contribute to being in a place of mourning. But we are advised in the scriptures not to mourn or grieve the way the world does. That we can be sorrowful, and that's legit, right? But we are not to be sorrowful to the point of that black hole of depression. We are to have hope. We are to make sure when we're grieving that we don't cross that line. And one of the ways that prevents us from going into that deep grief that doesn't end, you know what I'm talking about, where it leads to apathy, maybe even suicide for some, or, you know, just that black hole of depression, anxiety, nervousness, all that stuff. One of the ways that we prevent that from happening is by fellowship with each other. We do have fellowship with God. He does know what we're going through. But there are times that you need somebody, you need Jesus with flesh on, and you need the body of Christ, and you need to be in fellowship. And I don't mean for those that can only do it from off online or whatever, that's fine. If you have situations or, you know, and this is one way you get blessed by being online, then that's good. That's a good thing. It's better that than nothing. However, I do say that when it comes to, and especially on a Sunday, you know, when the whole body is get together, it's not a Bible study. It's not, you know, this meeting here or Saturday night, but it's where everyone comes together. There is so much supply in the body of Christ when we are ailing, and especially when we are grieving and mourning. And, you know, there's nothing like Ecclesiastes being true. Two are better than one. When one falls, the other one gets them up, and vice versa. So we have that accountability with each other, and we have a responsibility to each other. You know, if you see somebody floundering and they're not reaching out, reach out to them. You know, I mean, sometimes you're in a place of grief that you can't do it. You just feel like you're inanimate, like we talked about last week. You just, all you can do is get through the moment or the day or whatever, you know, and somebody coming with you and just saying, I sense your heartbreak. I feel for you. Not having all the answers or whatever, but crying with you, praying with you, hugging you, you know, it goes a very, very long, long way. Here's my note. Often sharing our losses and allowing someone else to share in our pain or grief or mourning, to walk with us, share the burden, is helpful, healing, and brings hope and supply, right? In Romans 12:15, it says, you guys know this scripture, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So there'll be, you know, there'll be some days you're with one person and you're right alongside them in their grief. You're praying for them. And then the next time you're praising God for somebody's testimony. I mean, we heard a testimony today that just gladdened my heart, you know? And so sometimes you feel a little bit like the psychotic believer, you know, like I'm schizophrenic and so am I. But we do experience that myriad of things with each other, right? So again, in Matthew 5:5, when it talks about meekness, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth or the land. Now, we're not talking just about real estate here. You know, this is a representation of the human relationship with God, i.e. going back to Genesis, when we started with Adam and Eve, that, you know, the land was very, very important. All throughout the Old Testament with Israel's journey, the land is probably one of the most primary things that motivated them. We had the promised land, you know, we had them coming out of exile and going back to their land. There are all these stories of Israel being in and out and in and out. And, you know, we likewise sometimes do the same. But then the image of the land was extremely important in the hearts and minds of the people, especially in the Old Testament. It dominated their thinking and their motivation. You know, everything had, you know, from Genesis, Abraham, Moses, I mean, all throughout, it was about the land, right? And it signified, like the very beginning of Genesis, the relationship that man was to have with God. When Israel was in the land, their relationship with the Lord was good, right? When they were out of the land, it was because they weren't living the way that they should, right? And so, all throughout, when these things were happening It was all because God wanted a relationship with his people. He wasn't punishing them. He was getting them to a place that they would turn to him. And sometimes it's easy to turn to him in the middle of something, and sometimes it's hard. And sometimes, you know, when we're in trials and tribulations and all manner of things, it is the very impetus of God to redeem you being in that situation by bringing about a deeper relationship with him. You know, and I think that it's true, because when you think about it, all your whole journey as a believer, right? You go through something, you think you're never going to get over it, you come through it, and you look back and you see, you know, mercy and goodness following you, and that there was something that came to you as far as character and Christ-like likeness that was evidence after the fact, right? Then you go on to the next journey, right? And the next. But as you progress, the more you become more like Jesus, the more you see how much you're not like him. Go figure, right? And so as we grow in the Lord, how many of you know your trials got more severe, more intense, but that the grace of God that you've accumulated up to that point is there to meet you in that, and you just graduate to the next place. We go from glory to glory, which means we go from glory to unglory to glory to unglory, right? That's kind of how it goes. But that should encourage us, because God is for us. He's always for us. And he's not allowing things to happen in our life just so we learn, but so that we grow and that we depend more and more on him. I mean, there's so much, relying on yourself when you're young in the Lord. And the more you go, the more you get like Paul, like from going from like I was the keeper of the law and I did everything right to I'm the chief of sinners. And so, but that is such good news, because that means that we are that much more walking in the grace of God, you know, and that's a good thing. So again, land is part of creation. It's kind of interesting that the Old Testament word for it is Dama, D-A-M-A. And if you switch that around in Genesis, it's Adam. And here's my nugget for today. I'm telling you, this was so cool. In Genesis 2:7, we see Adam was formed out of the earth, right? And obedience to God was measured by the things that Adam was in charge of. Name the animals, name the trees, do this, do that. So Adam had a mandate. Let's look at that real quick in Genesis 1:26. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this, but I have never realized this. And I think it's just like it was incredible to me. And it made so much sense. And I'm going to get there. I'm just giving you a little teaser here. 1:26. Okay. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and land, right? And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God, wait, let me think. Okay. I'll just say it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay, here it is. God gave, oh, this just jazzes me. I cannot even help it. God gave Adam a mandate to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to protect it. His job was not limited to just cultivating the earth, but included protection of it. And Adam failed to protect the land, allowing the serpent access to this holy ground. Is that heavy? He allowed the serpent in. That's why when you look at the story and you see when, you know, Eve was tempted, right? And Adam ate, how Eve wasn't the one to blame. Adam was the one to blame. Why was Adam the one to blame? Because it was his job to protect the land. And he allowed the serpent in. So although she did it, when you think about it, in Genesis, when God was walking with them every day and they had fellowship, I mean, where was Adam's head at to allow this in? I mean, this really spurred something in me. I just thought it was amazing to me when I was reading about it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, he let that serpent in. He let it in. And you know what? We do that. We don't, when we are supposed to be taking care of our family, protecting our children, do we allow the serpent in when we allow them to dress however they want, go wherever they want, watch whatever they want? I'm just using this as an example without saying anything. That's the culture that we live in right now. Parents who want to be their kids' friends, but don't really parent. And even Christian parents. Now, I'm not talking about being, you know, self-righteous and, you know, legalistic about things. I mean, honestly, I wasn't that good. I was pretty liberal with my kids. I wasn't liberal with the TV. I wasn't liberal with shows and stuff. But my girls, if they went out of the house in the altar top, I never said a thing. You know what I'm saying? I didn't say, where were you? Oh, you were in Canada drinking underage. I didn't confront those kinds of things, even though I was suspicious. So there are failures that we have just by abdicating our responsibility to protect. And we are to do that with other people. How many of you know that, and this happened in our case, when I was a young believer and I backslid away from the Lord, that it wasn't just me and me alone, that it was me and a group of my friends, Mary Jo, Tish, that we are called to protect one another rather than connect with each other and do wrong. You know, we all came to the Lord together and then we all backslid together. So, and I remember getting a little talking to by Pastor Alex and, you know, I mean, I knew I was doing wrong. And I just would say, Lord, just don't let me be deceived. So I was constantly aware of my sin and still did it. That's a miserable thing. You know, it's tormenting in a lot of ways. So, yeah. Again, the land is like a symbol of an image of a sacred space where God and man convene and connect. God's presence was in the garden. God's presence is in the promised land. God's presence is in the book of Revelation. Again. And then lastly, and I'll be wrapping it up, meekness. Let's talk about it for a minute. Meekness is not weakness. It's not being mealy-mouthed, right? Actually, it's strength under control. Like I said last week, it's gentle. Being gentle. Refusing to take control by brute force. You can't beat it into somebody to do the right thing, right? It's really, that is considered manipulation and being a bully, you know, where we need to trust God. like I said, meekness is strength under control. And isn't that the exact opposite of survival of the fittest, you know, the domineering, the ambitious, the takers, right? All the Luke people that we see in the scriptures that we read earlier, and not the Matthew people that are being talked about, how we're to live as we read and go through the Beatitudes. And then again, you know, we know that, and this is not a secret, you guys know this so well, that our flesh wars against the spirit, and that we have to take charge. We have to let our spirit be the boss. I just explained this to my grandson last week. Your soul, you want to have your own way, but you have to let your soul not be the boss. You not let the Holy Spirit be your boss and tell you what is the right thing to do, you know? And we know that we get assaulted with vain imaginations and arguments in our head. And, you know, you have to argue with your own self sometimes to align with what God's word says. And, you know, we want him to win the argument, right? Okay, lastly, let's look at, I'll just read it. Isaiah 60:21 reads, "Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands for the display of my splendor." Again, that is so much of what smacks of what we have talked about today. And then I wasn't telling the truth. Last scripture, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, it really echoes Matthew 5. And I will end with that. Isaiah 61. It really does echo Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called again trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So we see these things embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. And we also see the ministry he does to those that are mentioned in the Beatitudes. When you're mourning, he will comfort you. When your whole life has turned to ash, right? He gives you beauty. These are eternal things that he does in us. He gives us joy for grief or mourning. He gives us a spirit of gratitude and praise for heaviness. In fact, that is a real clue or real direction there. When your heart is heavy, praise the Lord. Just begin. It may just come out rote like, blah, 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 blah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you know if you keep on going, something gets released in the core of your spirit, and you cannot be praising God and angry at the same time. You cannot be praising God and fearful at the same time. You accelerate your spirit to such a place that it is the boss, it is dominant, and it is in control. And again, we are God's planting. We are God's, it was mentioned, we are part of the tree of life. We are part of the things that he does so that he may be glorified. And that is ultimately our direction, our journey. And that's it. Amen.